Luke, the 10th chapter. My parable is the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, we're actually going to pick it up in verse 21. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 21 this morning. It's rare that I get to say this morning in Lima. We have had many years since 2017 of correcting ourselves because we meet in the afternoon. But it feels wrong to say good morning here, but that's what we'll work with. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 21. Luke 10, 21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who is the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and hear the things which you hear, and did not hear them. And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place, and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hand? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do the same. Let's pray. Awesome God, I pray that we would be the hands and the feet to serve you. Father, I pray that we would be those who truly practice righteousness, Lord God. Father, I just pray that we would feel compassion on our neighbors, that we would have an understanding of what is, what truly are their needs, Lord God. Father, I'm thankful for your teaching in Scripture. I'm thankful for your wisdom and dealing with the lawyer here, and just pray that you would help us to learn from that wisdom. Father, I just pray that, again, that we would be the type of people who are truly caring about those who are around us, Lord God. Father, I pray that I would say the things that are pleasing to you, Lord God, that the name of Jesus might be given glory through the following words, and that ultimately the saints would be equipped to do the work of service. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's interesting that Jesus, at the beginning here, in verse 21 there, you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. It's the wise of this world that are often in positions where they are saying how things should be done. And one of the things that Jesus gets to is that he's looking for those who will actually do. See, if you want to rise up the ranks of academia. There are certain things that you're going to have to compromise on. And it's those wise and intelligent, the people like the lawyers here, those people, they're seeking to ultimately justify themselves. And it's interesting to contrast between the disciples and the young lawyer. And Jesus says, you know, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And the young lawyer asks a good question. But ultimately, the motive of the good question is that he's seeking to justify himself. And what Jesus is going to get at here is that ultimately, we need Jesus to justify us. And Jesus is going to tell the story of the Good Samaritan to be able to show that your neighbor is around you, and the young lawyer wants, obviously, a different answer. But the lawyer does, the Lord, let's back up for a second. The Lord wants people who will practice. The Lord wants people who will do. And so, you know, made me wonder, you know, are we practitioners or pontificators? See, the lawyer was pretty good at being a pontificator. Here's the way that I think that you should do it, right? But it wasn't really interested in practicing. See, the Good Samaritan was somebody who was a practitioner. He was the one who was actually doing the thing, not just talking about the thing. And so the lawyer does, you know, ask a good question here. If you take a look in chapter 10 and verse 25, and the lawyer stood up, put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a pretty good question, right? You know, what must I do? Okay, good question. But Jesus demonstrates some wisdom, because Jesus doesn't just give him an answer, does he? You know, I really appreciate this throughout Jesus' ministry, is when Jesus answers a question with a question. Because he's going to force the person that he's engaging with to actually think about what they are asking. And so it tells you something about where they're coming from. You know, I've used this illustration before, and some of you heard it, but I had a young lady who, she was coming to our Friday night fellowship group, and she had been coming for a few weeks. She had no background whatsoever, and this was years ago. She had no background whatsoever, and didn't know. You know, this is the same poor girl. I was talking about the Israelites, and she was like, "You keep talking about Israelites. What are you talking about, Israelites?" And so I go into it, and you know, I'm giving her some history, and she's like, "Oh, so it's not a type of light at all?" Okay, that's what we're dealing with. All right, gotcha. No, it's not like an LED or that's not what we're talking about. But she came into fellowship, and she was like, she announced proudly, she's like, "I'm a pagan." Well, as of last week, she wasn't a pagan. I mean, she didn't know she was a pagan. She wasn't accountable. But she's like, "I'm a pagan." I was like, "Oh, really?" I was like, "Well, what do you know about paganism?" And it was like I had just asked the most confounding question ever. She paused, she looked at me, and she was like, "Well, my neighbor, she's a pagan, and she's a really nice lady. And so I thought it would be a good idea to be a pagan too." Well, that's a choice. What do you know about that? Well, I was able to reveal very quickly that she didn't know anything except that she had a neighbor who showed her some kindness. And that neighbor who showed her some kindness had an impact on her. Well, it was probably a lesson for us to learn there too. But what was interesting to me is, instead of getting on the defensive, I was just, "What do you know about paganism?" "Nothing." Okay, so maybe before you convert to a religion, you might want to know what they teach, right? And so Jesus asked this question. What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And so he gives the lawyer an opportunity to answer his own question, and then the lawyer answers well. It's not that he doesn't know the right answer. You know, verse 27 there, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And what's Jesus say to him? You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Amen. But we get some revealed motives here. Scripture gives us some insight. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So instead of being focused on loving other people, he's essentially asking, what box do I need to check to receive justification? How do I get, what is the minimum requirements that are in place so that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so, appreciate Jesus' wisdom here. Again, even with the lawyer, before we get into the Good Samaritan in particular, not only does Jesus answer a question with a question, but then instead of just telling the lawyer, what's he do? Tells a parable. Now, one of the things about parables, you know, Jesus used parables well. One of the things that, well, why parables? The question will sometimes come up. Well, one of the things about parables is they are hard to take out of context. Because you take a parable out of context and the story falls apart. The story doesn't make any sense. Right? So people were always twisting. They were always manipulating Jesus' words. So instead of Jesus just telling them straight away, and he certainly did enough of that as well, but he gives them a story, right? Because that's a little bit harder to take out of context. Also, you're forced to engage with it in such a way that you draw your own conclusion from the story without Jesus having to say it. Jesus is very aware of the momentum that he's building and the timing of his ministry. He's going to tell these parables in certain ways so that they draw the conclusion, but Jesus hasn't just said the thing because he's aware of his timing. The other thing is that stories stick with us. Stories stick with us. I mean, if you think about, you know, many of you in here have heard hundreds, even thousands of sermons. And I think that there's probably a few stories or a few illustrations that you can think of that you heard 5, 10, 15 years ago. And then you ask, well, what was the sermon about that went along with that illustration? I have no idea, right? I mean, my dad was Mike Harbor. You don't have any idea how. Do you know what your dad said? I'm like, who knows what my dad said? It's really, really hard to tell what my dad said. A lot of stories, a lot of illustrations that he gave, and they certainly stuck with people, right? And so Jesus tells these stories for people to be able to remember, for people to be able to wrestle with. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I just want to go here for a moment before we get back to Luke chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, is under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Jesus, in his wisdom, is answering according to the need of the moment. Whose example is Paul following when he says, I've become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some? He's following Jesus' example. And Paul here is letting us know, look, it's about being able to reach into the heart, reach into the mind of the person that you are trying to help. And that's going to be individual. It's really going to depend upon who the person that you're trying to reach is. And so Jesus handles the lawyer in this way, but the different situations that Jesus is in, his ministry shows the different ways in which he handled these people. It wasn't random. It wasn't arbitrary. It was according to the need of the moment. And so I've become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. And that mindset is really important if you're really caring about the other person, if you're trying to participate in the gospel. In verse 23 there, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. What was he interested in? He was interested in being a partaker of the gospel. He was interested in being a participant in the gospel of working together with the Lord and having the Lord work together with him. That's what he was interested in. He wasn't interested in justifying himself. He wasn't interested in what is the minimum requirement necessary for me to make it into heaven. He was interested in what's going to be glorifying to God. And so that asks completely different questions. How do I become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some? Going back to Luke chapter 10. The lawyer wishing to justify himself. Now, there's a sense in which you can feel a little bit of compassion for this lawyer. We have certain, well, let's call them tropes, about lawyers in our society, right? Certain things pop to your mind. There was a lawyer acquaintance or friend that I know, and he had a book that was actually signed to him, and it was signed to him by Bill Clinton, and it was interesting because he signed it to a Christian lawyer, about as much of an oxymoron as a Christian politician. So I can feel some compassion for this lawyer because we have these certain tropes in our mind, but you know, the legal expert of the Jewish system is by nature a religious expert, right? I mean, their civil law is their religious law, right? And so as a lawyer, what is he looking for? Right. He's used to looking at a law-based system. Law-based systems result in a desire for self-justification. And that's what law-based systems turn into. And so that's why, under the new covenant, God takes us away from a system of law. He takes us away from a system of command. Now, certainly, we still live in a system. We still live in a covenant, but it is the law or the system of liberty. It is no longer the system of command. And so the self-justification that the lawyer is looking for, Jesus is going to crash into that with the story of the Good Samaritan, because the religious guys, what did they do? They ignored him. The religious guys, where's my command to have to help him? Right? What regulation do I need to keep to actually help my neighbor? I don't think that the priest, I don't know of any of those commands. And the Levite, no, I'm not sure. And so they didn't feel real compelled to be able to help. But the Samaritan actually cared. And the system of liberty produces a people who have hearts of compassion, produces people who actually care. Self-justification, okay, that system of law that results in a desire to self-justify, it doesn't produce a people who care. It produces a people that make sure that they are inside of the lines. Where's the line so that I can make sure that I stay inside of the line? Where's the regulation that I have to keep? Where's the law that I have to obey? If there were a system of law that could impart life, God gave it to the people on Mount Sinai. You're not going to improve on God's system. Ten Commandments is the best system of law that you could have. And what did it produce? Did it produce the people who could keep it? And so no other system of regulation, no other system of law is going to be able to actually change the heart. All of these legal systems produce people who are trying to self-justify. Now, that self-justification, it shrouds itself in all sorts of different ways. I think that we've probably seen a lot of those ways. You know, people look at the New Testament through this legalistic lens. They look at it as a new set of commands. Well, what's that result in? That results in a desire to look holy instead of be holy. And what does that result in? Well, it's no wonder that cultures and congregations have a see you Sunday, see you Wednesday kind of a mentality, because if anybody would get close, then they would know who I really am, and then the game would be up. And so when the self-justification comes into play, it's more about how things appear than how things are. Well, that's not what God's interested in. God's interested in transformation from the inside out. That's why in the waters of immersion, what does he do? He just kills the old man. And he engages in a new creative act in the waters of immersion, people with a new heart. People with a heart that are actually interested in pleasing to the Lord. And so we rely upon the power of God and trust God to do his work no matter how it looks. Because the transformation process, let's be honest, a lot of times if we're doing this the right way, it doesn't look the prettiest. That's okay. Do we trust God or not? Is it about where people are right now, or is it about what the Holy Spirit can do in their lives? But self-justification has to do with how do things appear? How do things look? The same Self-justification reveals itself in other ways as well. People are left asking questions like, well, is such and such a thing sinful? Is such and such a thing? Well, I appreciate the heart of that question, but it's rarely the correct question. It's rarely the correct question. That's belying an attitude of I want to stay within the lines as opposed to I want to be pleasing to the Lord. If we're focused on being pleasing to the Lord, then that will keep us from sin. But the question is such and such a thing sinful? It's putting ourselves into the thought process or the paradigm of law. Well, what does that result in? What does the law always result in? The law results in death. And so the New Testament, the New Covenant, is not a new set of rules, a new set of, sometimes I say it, the Ohio Revised Code, to replace, it's the new Ohio Revised Code as opposed to the old one. It's not what this is. It's an entirely new system, a system of principle, a system of faith. And when people are left to self-justification, they ask questions like, well, is such and such a thing sinful? And one of the things that they're doing, sometimes subtly through that, and I wouldn't even impute bad motives, but they're putting themselves in the seat of Moses. They're putting themselves at the judgment seat, because oftentimes it's not just, is this sinful for my own personal benefit and edification and knowledge? It's, is this sinful so I can tell Rick that it's sinful? Rick, you ought not, Rick, right? Have you thought about, that, and of course coming from a good place because I care about Rick's soul, right? So I should tell him. Notice how subtle this could be? But really, oftentimes, what am I doing? I'm putting a brother under law. And so this self-justification results in a I'm better than, not because of who resides within me and his great grace and mercy, which he has shown to me that I was nothing, and through his Spirit he's made me to be something, but rather because I'm a better rule keeper, wishing to justify himself. And it results, of course, in a comparison game where then they're relying upon their good behavior to make them holy instead of the transformation of the Lord's Holy Spirit to make them holy. And so we want to be aware of this, because we want to be people who are practitioners, not pontificators. It's easy to pontificate. Like, there was an old, I think, ESPN article. It might still come out. But it came out every single Monday morning, and it was called the Monday Morning Quarterback. Monday Morning Quarterback. Man, I am so good at being a Monday Morning Quarterback. Right? That decision to throw that pass in that situation, could he not see that they were in a cover three? I mean, what an idiot. Why did he do that? That guy needs to be benched. The backup quarterback would be do twice. Says me? You can laugh. Come on. But it's easy from the couch to tell the quarterback what he should have done, isn't it? It's easy to be the Monday Morning Quarterback and then to be able to say, well, anybody worth their salt who knows the game of football knows that that's not the right read in that moment. But what good does it do? It might make you feel better in the moment. but it doesn't actually accomplish anything. And so it's pontificating. It's not actually practicing. I appreciate there's a group. I have weird interests. But one of my weird interests is like I'm way more interested in insurance than I should be. I told you it was weird. But there's this type of insurance that's called dividend paying whole life insurance. Okay. And it's interesting because they teach a specific system, and there's a specific system they teach, and all of their teachers are called practitioners. All of their teachers, they don't call them teachers, they call them practitioners. And I actually really appreciate that, because these are people who are actually doing the thing that they're teaching you to do, which results in a lot different experience than just those who are pontificating about what you should do. They're practitioners. They're those who actually use the system that they're trying to sell to you, or they're trying to teach to you, or so on and so forth. They're practitioners. So they don't call any of their, teachers. They call them practitioners. And that's really what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for a people of practitioners. And as those people who really care about other people, we're going to practice what the Lord has taught. Of course, this is not at all anti-doctrine. Doctrine is absolutely paramount. We have to understand good doctrine is absolutely key to eternal life. And within that, just as a side note, it's really important as well to have good biblical terminology. Good biblical terminology and definitions allow you to actually make progress within discussions and disagreements, because we can actually define what we're talking about. How many times have you been in a discussion, don't look at your spouse right now, where the two of you were talking about the same thing, using the same words, but you were not at all talking about the same thing? Never happened in your marriage, right? So it's a lot of religious conversations go that way too. We're using terms and definitions that are maybe religious in nature but aren't biblical in nature, and we're wondering why the conversation isn't going anywhere. There's a reason why we have the terms and the definitions that we have. And so doctrine is of tremendous importance, but we have to understand that there is a doctrine or a system that the New Testament teaches that is holistic in nature and is not a new set of the Ohio Revised Code to replace the old set. It's not the Ten Commandments revisited. It's an entirely new system that God has given to us so that we might have true life. And so the Good Samaritan here, you know, he's in verse 33 of chapter 10, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion, came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? See, Jesus communicates that it's the Samaritan who really cared about the man who was beaten. And he gives him a solution. You know, what's the principle to be able to draw from this? Well, what do the people around us really need? I mean, hasn't sin done its damage? No, do we have eyes to see the hurt that our neighbors have? I don't think we have to look very far to be able to see that people are struggling. They're struggling for purpose, they're struggling for meaning. They're ultimately struggling with what we know as sin. Addiction. What are these all pointing towards? It's the fact that they got a sin problem. They're separated from the Lord. They don't have any hope. They don't have the power of the Spirit dwelling inside of them. And so are we seeing the true needs of our neighbor and caring about them? Do we see that if they were to perish in their sins, that they're spending an eternity away from the Lord? What's their real need? Their real need is spiritual in nature. Their real need is the fact that they are separated and they need to hear the gospel message that somebody loves them unconditionally. And he demonstrated that. It's not just words. He demonstrated that through his death for them. People need to hear it. People need to hear that there is hope. People need to be able to hear that their past can really be gone. And so Jesus, as he is talking about the Samaritan, what's he communicating? He's communicating that if we care about people, we have to be involved with people. Sometimes, you know, the verses that we teach to our kids, sometimes we need to go back and revisit those as adults. A man that hath friends must shew himself friendly. One of the early Pace Bible memory work. It's one of the few that I quote in the King James, because that's where I learned that one. Man that hath friends must shew himself friendly. How many of us need to hear that? That, hey, if you want to actually have some friends, you need to first be a friend. If you want people to be attracted to Jesus, then maybe they ought to be seeing him in you. And so we got to be involved with people. You know, we have a number of years ago, our theme for the rally was the Great Commission. And I really appreciate that. I think that the Great Commission can't be preached enough. But one of the things that God has designed within the Great Commission is that's not just his design for the propagation of the gospel. One of the things that the Great Commission is actually designed to do is the Great Commission is designed to make you like Jesus. The Great Commission is designed to change you from the inside out to look more like him, to care about people the way that he cares about people, to have the type of conviction that he has. The Great Commission is actually designed to help you to move forward. The Great Commission is designed to mature you. And so it's going to involve other people. Pontificating doesn't necessarily involve other people. You can write the Monday morning quarterback column from your desk in your office without seeing anybody else or ever having to face the quarterback that you're ripping into. Pretty easy to do, right? But being involved with other people, you know, you can't win souls. You can't, let's put it this way, you can't really truly make a disciple without being involved in somebody else's life. And that's the process, is go make disciples, immerse, and continue to teach those disciples. So Jesus' solution here to the lawyer is care about somebody else. Love somebody else. Be involved with somebody else. And the design of this system actually helps us to be like Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. See, I'm sure that the lawyer was interested in having the right answers. I mean, that's kind of what he's paid to do, right? have the right answers. But it's this amazing thing that God has set up that there aren't any shortcuts. There aren't any shortcuts. And so you don't get real wisdom, you don't get real discernment from writing the Monday Morning Quarterback article, no matter how many of those articles you've written. The way that you get real spiritual wisdom and discernment is to be in the game. And so Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." What is it that trains us to discern between good and evil? Pontificating or practice? Who because of practice have their senses trained? How did Paul know how to become all things to all men? Do you think it was through a textbook, or do you think it was through working with people? How did he know? Because he had worked with a lot of people. He knew how to communicate with the individual because of practice. That's how he had his senses trained. How are we going to have our senses trained? If we really care about people, if we're interested in helping them, if we're interested in spiritually being able to restore them to health through the power of Jesus Christ, then we're going to help them right where they're at. Right where they're at, right, beaten, broken, bruised. We got to help them where they're at. And that means that it's not always going to be pretty. It's not always going to be about, well, what you should have done. That's not real helpful right now. What can I do next? And the distractions oftentimes about what we should have done, they actually paralyze us from asking the important question of, what do I do now? What do I do next? How do I take the next step forward? You know, James 2 talks about ultimately showing you faith, what? By my works. We're created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2, for good works. Are we actually interested in being like the Good Samaritan? Are we interested in following after our good teacher, to be like him and be involved in people's lives right where they're at? See, that's why he's given us a brand new heart. That's why he creates us new in the waters of immersion, is so that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, we're tremendously benefited, right? I mean, you think about the things that we have in connection and association with becoming Christians. Forgiveness of sins, obviously. Okay? Clean conscience. Clean conscience. And what's the value of a clean conscience? What, you know, do you think people out there in the world really think that a clean conscience is at all attainable? That they can really have a clean conscience? I mean, it's almost fairy tale like, right? And yet, it's true, and it's offered, and it's not just when we're dripping wet from the waters. It's a clean conscience that we have on a continual basis, as long as we keep it, right? That your conscience as a 20 or a 30-year-old Christian is absolutely as clean as the moment that you are immersed into Jesus Christ. The power of God working inside of you, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own. Pretty great to have the power of God's Holy Spirit working inside of us. Okay? Pretty amazing to be able to be a part of Christ's church, to be a part of the body where we're working together with one another, but ultimately we're working together with the Lord to be able to accomplish His purpose during our time here. You know, people are looking for purpose. People are looking for direction. They're looking for meaning. How can I spend my time doing something that's going to matter, that's going to make a difference? I do think that there's an opportunity there, guys, that particularly I think the younger, like they talk about them like Gen Z and that sort of thing. They actually do a better job on the whole of they're looking for meaning and purpose. Materialism isn't, you know, certainly materialism is still an influencer. But they're looking for meaning. They're looking for purpose. They're looking for something that's worth doing. Well, do we have the answers or what? You know, it's something that's worth doing. What else is going to go into eternity? You want a real purpose? You want a real meaning in your life? And so we have the solutions that they're looking for, but we're going to have to be where they're at. We're going to have to engage where they're beaten and broken on the road, and we're going to have to be those who have the heart to walk right up to them, not those who go around the other way. And so, do we feel compassion? Do we see people as the souls that they are? You know, how many times throughout the Gospels do we see, and Jesus felt compassion on the people? Sometimes things are too easy. Sometimes we get used to doing our own set of pontificating. Oh, well, if they would just, how is that helpful? How can we engage with our neighbor? And I think that for some of us, it's just practice of seeing it. But I think that there's also part of this that has to do with, are we really willing to sacrifice ourselves for others? Are we willing to sacrifice, are we willing to lay down our lives for other people for the sake of the gospel ultimately? I think it's really easy to say, okay, yeah, I would die for Jesus. But really the question isn't so much, are you willing to die for Jesus? And much more is, are you willing to live for Jesus? That's going to help you answer that question of whether you're willing to die for Jesus. And I think that people also, they get it twisted, because why do you think that you'd be willing to die for Jesus, or why do you think that you'd be willing to live for Jesus if we're not willing to inconvenience ourselves for Jesus? There's actually a pretty big gap between I'll sacrifice for Jesus and I'll inconvenience myself for Jesus. And anecdotally, I think that people really struggle with I'll inconvenience myself for Jesus. And so how far do we have to go to get to I'll sacrifice for Jesus? Well, we're going to have to see the guy who's been beat up, the neighbor, to put on a heart of compassion and to see what they really need, that these souls are going to spend eternity somewhere. Do we care enough to help them to spend eternity with our Lord? Let's be practitioners, not pontificators. All right, let's go ahead and stand. Let's go ahead and stand. I think I want song number 227. 227 is what I think I want. Yep, stand up for Jesus. 227.